judge. the book of Judges really is a book about the people falling away from God in the return, and how the Lord raises up people to draw us all back to God. And I think that's a lot of what goes on here in our class. We're really being drawn back to God from out of the world. So we just pray, Lord, that you would bless us today and open our hearts, that we would hear your word speak to our hearts and draw us out of the world system that allows us to go back in and point out to those in the world who are hurting and alone and lost that you are the way to life. Bob?
All right, thank you. For all of you who aren't familiar with Lambert Dolphin, I am not Lambert Dolphin. There are some definite differences, and as you will notice as I go along, and if you'll join with me in prayer, I truly feel the need of prayer at this time. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share again your word with these, your people. Gracious Father, we're asking you that you will open our minds, open our understanding. Lord, give us that we need to take in and to utilize your words of life. For Father, in you is life, for you are life. Lord, bless these, your people, to understand and to enjoy your word this day. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we observed in our lessons the phenomenal story of Gideon's victory over an army of 135,000 Midianites, a victory that was won by Gideon with 300 soldiers. There could be no question to whom the credit for this victory must go. God had given them this victory based on the faith of Gideon. The Midianite army, in utter confusion, had fought and killed each other, and then in complete panic, after annihilating the greater part of their own army themselves, fled by a route where they were greatly harassed by Israeli tribal forces as they were hotly pursued by Gideon's 300. Gideon sent out messengers throughout all the Ephraim that the Ephraimites should come and keep the Midianites from using the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan. This the Ephraimites did, and they captured and killed two of the Midianite princes, Oreb and Zeb. If you have the maps that Lambert passed out, you can follow the escape route attempted by the Midianites. And although God had displayed his power by starting the battle with just a few, Gideon wanted many to become involved in the work which was to be done. God blessed the efforts of the people of Ephraim, and they were successful against the enemy and their leaders. And so, I was informed Friday to teach the eighth chapter of Judges. I was just catching you up, so we're all together now, and we know where we're going. And how we get there is going to be, yet remains to be seen. And read, we have Judges, the eighth chapter. The eighth chapter of Judges. And I'll read the first three verses here. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. It appears that the Ephraimites wanted to be in a leadership position, and they were insulted that they had not been called at the beginning of the battle so that they could get the credit for the victory over the Midianites. Jealousy or envy always hinders the work of God. Not only then, but now. Gideon wisely praised them for their involvement in the battle, esteeming it as more important than what he had done in the beginning of the battle. And so he told them, "Well, look, look what you've done. You've captured these princes. We didn't do anything but run out there and break some jars and shout and blow a horn. And you fellows have gone and won battles." In this way, he avoided any contention, for there was more work to be done. And he very wisely praised them for what they did, saying, "It's much more than what we did. We didn't do much, but look what you've done." So this softened their anger. And starting going on with the fourth verse, "When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, 'Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zebar and Zalmunna, kings of Midian.' And the leaders of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?' So Gideon said, 'For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars.' Then he went up from there to Penuel, and spoke to them in the same way, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, 'When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower.'" Even though the Midianites had been terrorizing and looting the complete area, and Gideon now had the leading kings on the run, he did not ask the people of Succoth and Penuel to take up weapons against the fleeing troops, but merely to give the exhausted Israeli army food so they would be able to continue the pursuit. Gideon knew by what God had already done that he would come out victoriously. He promised that he would repay these cities for the disservice they had rendered his army. We, as Christians, may not be able to be on the front lines in the battle for souls, but we can always do something. We can do something to support, to encourage those who are on the front lines.
Amen.
Thank you. Oh, yes. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah, thank you again. I everything's so quiet out there. I have to look up. Is anybody out there? All right. Yes, we can always do something. And one thing is to encourage the people. We can tell them that we appreciate what they're doing. We can give them our best wishes. We can pray. We can pray. We can pray. You see, we can't pray too much. For it's God that's going to do the work. It's God that's going before them. It's God that's going to prepare the way for them. It's God that's going to support them. We can pray. We can always do something. Yes, Bill.
The armies here were asking for bread because they needed that to go on. That's to me just a perfect picture of financial support for people who are on the front lines in different parts of the world or even here locally.
Did everybody hear, Bill? If you didn't, just raise your hand. I'll be glad to repeat what he said. He said you can always give financial support. Send your nickels, dimes, quarters, half dollars and dollars. Yes, ma'am. Did everybody understand what she said? She said that these cities, Succoth and Penuel, may have been afraid of retaliation. And that's why they were reluctant to give bread or give assistance. Yes. No, they aren't. They're Israelites. They're Israeli people. Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. When the much decimated army of Midian reached a place, I didn't read the scripture yet. Oh, I'm going on. Hang on. Sorry. I'll read starting with verse 10. And now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. 120,000 of the Midianites had been killed. Of the 135,000 that were there had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents, in the east of Nobah and Zogbiha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. When the much decimated army of Midian reached a place, they felt secure. They had run. They thought they were far enough ahead that they could set up camp and rest a while. Gideon and his 300 followed the trails of the nomadic peoples. They were in the wilderness, and the nomadic tribes had little trails that they followed. And this is the way that Gideon and his 300, they went round about, and went around the other side and came in the other way on the encamped Midianites in a way that they weren't suspecting. They expected them. They were following behind them, and they, when they camped down, they went around about and came in the other way, and they pulled a surprise attack and captured the two kings, Ziba and Zalmunna. All right. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Ziba and Zalmunna, whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in your hand, and we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Upon Gideon's return from battle, he captured and interrogated a young man of Succoth, who wrote down the names of all the leaders and elders of the city, 77 in all. Apparently, Gideon publicly whipped the leaders of the city as a public rebuke for their lack of support when he needed it. The text does not state, but I am sure that there was some justification for the severe punishment of Penuel. The people may have been significant supporters of the Midianites or traitors against Israel. If you will, the leaders of the city of Succoth, they were publicly beaten or thrashed with briars of the wilderness. They were publicly punished. But Penuel, he had promised him that he was going to tear down the tower of their city. And the men of the city were killed. So there is a, although the text doesn't tell us so, there must have been a strong reason why he treated them differently from one city to the other. But he publicly, yes.
Type of idolatry that the people of Penuel had indulged in.
It is. It gets weirder and weirder. Yes, Bill.
Mm-hmm. And these were the tribes that originally, when they came out of Egypt, decided not to go really into the land. They did not cross over the Jordan.
But they were.
They were still part of the nation Israel, but they had a lot of problems over time because they were right on the edge.
Mm-hmm.
And they were always invaded first because of that. The Jordan River was kind of a natural barrier for a lot of things. And there were always questions about idolatry, particularly on the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So that might have also contributed a little bit to this problem.
Yes.
I was going to say, as a follow-up, God had told them to go across the Jordan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was just thinking, well, you know, in our culture, we can't really relate to people whipping people with thorns. I mean, we garden and whatnot, but I'm thinking, you know, here, this is like at least 1,000 years before Jesus. And yet, in that culture of the Middle East, you know, they made a crown of thorns for Jesus, crammed it on his head, and, you know, all of his suffering publicly. But it's very interesting that here, the culture of that area, 1,000 years before Jesus, they were dealing with people with thorns. That's other.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yes, John.
I'm struck by the contrast of Gideon and the leaders of those two cities. Here's Gideon with 300 guys who are associated with the elimination of 120,000 Midianites. Here's these leaders in these 2 towns that are thinking about the 15,000 that are left. And so it's almost as though there was a disconnect in the brain. You're associated with getting rid of 120,000, but can you do 15,000?
Yeah. Yes, Cynthia. Well, there was 15,000. Did everybody, are we all on the same page now? Well, what John was saying is that there were only 15,000 Midianite soldiers left. They started off with 135,000. 120,000 soldiers had been decimated, had been killed, had been wiped out. And Gideon was chasing these last 15,000. And Gideon with his 300. And the people of Succoth and Penuel, they were concerned about if he could handle this 15,000. He just wiped out, or there just been wiped out, 120,000. John is saying there shouldn't have been any concern about them. They should have been glad to help him. Oh, yeah, we just know you're going to do it. Go, man, go, go. But they were worried about this last 15,000. And so, yes, ma'am.
Kind of shows the habits of their hearts that had been developed. Like they had compromised and going
they can't see that. All they can see is that there's still some left. That all they can see, they're so used to being more concerned and worried about the world's power than about the power of God himself.
All right. So, yes. I'm sure Gideon let them know that hey, look, we just wiped out 120,000, man. Yes. They were aware. Do I see a hand back there? All right. Yes, Bill. Who me?
Now he is actually doing what the angel said.
Mm-hmm. But okay, Steve, are you? Okay, all right. You just bought that one. All right. Well, see, where were we?
Narnia, it's kind of like they want you to have faith in God and not in sight. And I would pray that as simple as we could mobilize prayer groups, we look to God so that in November we can overturn what should be the definition of marriage between a man and a woman. That would be my prayer. All the Lord asks us to do is pray, but yet we don't
seem to do it very easily, getting prayer groups together in our homes. God, I'd like to emphasize something you mentioned. The Apostle Paul mentioned that faith is without a sign. If you have a sign, you don't need faith. You'll progress on the sign. The sign says, go that way. Okay, I'll go that way because the sign says it. But if God tells us, you go that way, then we go on faith. The sign isn't there. But and this is what Gideon was correcting these elders at Succoth about. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. All right, well, starting in 18, verse 18. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. It appears that these two kings were responsible for the death of Gideon's brothers. And Gideon wanted this known and confessed before he executed these men. Verse 22. Oh, pardon me. Verse 20. Oh, boy. 21. Oh. Okay. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us." Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you, for the Lord shall rule over you." And this was a long time before Israel had a king. Israel did not have a king at this time. It was the time of the judges, when there was a need for leadership, in singular leadership in Israel. And then the Lord would bring a judge forward. And the people asked Gideon to rule over them, but Gideon knew that God was their king. In this, Gideon made a valiant start by honoring God as Israel's king. He started very well. Then Gideon said to them, verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder," for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. It was a style at that time for the Ishmaelites to wear golden earrings. Yes, ma'am. Pardon?
Why did Gideon ask his son to kill?
It was a point in development. His son was old enough to take the position of a man. He was a young man, but he was still too young to do what his father wanted him to at that time. His father is developing this young man, and well, that was part of their culture, you know. The men got out with swords and went and killed each other. This is what Gideon was doing, developing his son. And so he told his son to do it. And his son hadn't quite reached the stage or the place where he was able to do it. But the son wasn't quite up to it yet. Right. Maybe in a year or two. Just a minute, Bob.
My Bible has a note in the bottom there that says, "For Jethro to have performed the execution would have been an honor for the boy, and to greater humiliation for those to be slain."
Mm-hmm. So it was kind of a divine thing. Yeah. And Gideon was trying to get, the boy just wasn't ready yet. Yes, sir.
I can say, in terms of, to bring the score to the 21st century, we should be encouraging our young folk to step forward. I don't think we're doing enough of that, you know. I see a lot in our younger generation, and that's a part of it. I'm just as guilty as everybody else, and I think that we should be encouraging younger people. And don't use the excuse, "I'm too young."
Just a second. Bob, you had your hand up.
It was a point of humility that was mentioned here.
Yeah, Bob said that these kings lost face along with Nick. they lost their head, yeah. Yes.
It's interesting to note that Gideon does not ridicule his son for this thing that he's done.
No.
There's no ridicule for the son.
Mm-mm.
He just wasn't ready.
That's right, he
wasn't. He gave him the opportunity, but didn't ridicule him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. I used to say years ago that women are born, men are developed. Yeah. I have three daughters. And women are born. Yeah, it would good. It's good when you can. I have two sons, and I do know you have to develop them, and you can't rush them sometimes. And as you said, you don't find fault with them, but you keep trying to bring them on, give them something that's a little bit harder to do, a little bit more, and keep them reaching, because the father's developing the sons. All right. Well. Yeah, I just. Yeah, sometimes we have to step back and say, "Well, he's not ready for that yet." Yeah. What did you do when you were my age? Huh? Yeah, Jack. Okay, Jack. Yeah. Uh-huh. No. Yeah. All right. verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." Okay. Oh, we read that? All right. No. 25, all right. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. And these chains were gold chains that they had the kings riding their camels that they rode. They had a golden crescent. It was very ornate, and a gold chain around the camel's neck. And so he took those that belonged to the head of the conquering army, and he asked for the earrings. And so you stop to think, 15,000 earrings, and if they had them in both ears, that's 30,000 earrings. If they had both ears, anyway. So it came to somewhere around 50 pounds of gold. And even at that time, that was quite a bit of wealth. And if it was now, there would be even more wealth. And yes, Ben.
Quick calculation,
about $600,000. All right. Quick guess. You all right?
43
All right. Yeah, okay. Okay. I'll go with that. I'll take it. Anyway, it was It made Gideon a very wealthy person. And so the soldiers freely gave Gideon the gold earrings of the plundered Ishmaelites. The total came to about 50 pounds of gold, which was quite a fortune. The people were happy to give, and who is to say that Gideon did not deserve this huge fortune? As the leader of this group, he had every right to ask this, and they were more than glad to give it to him. They felt that he deserved it. Verse 27. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Gideon, using the riches he received, assumed an inappropriate role of religious leadership and leads Israel into idolatry. This was obviously wrong, and it is not immediately apparent why Gideon did this. It is possible he did this to work against the prestige and influence of the tribe of Ephraim. At this time, the tabernacle, which was the center of worship for Israel, was at Shiloh in the territory of Ephraim. Gideon perhaps set up this rival place of worship to compete against the tribe that troubled him in the battle against Midian. As the tabernacle was still in existence at this time, and you remember the tabernacle was, which was built according to the specifications that Moses received from God, and it was the center of worship for all of Israel. Israel was one; it wasn't divided as yet into Judah, and the tabernacle was the center of worship for all of Israel. And there's a possibility that he set up this ephod in some way or another, and it became a place of worship. The people began to worship there and burn offerings and whatnot to this ephod. And the scripture doesn't tell exactly why he did this, but he did. Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, Bill.
Oftentimes, we do things to try and remember things that have happened that have been good for us. And here, he might have been just doing this to help the people remember the battle that God gave them. But oftentimes, over time, these things, we begin to worship the thing and forget about God who really gave them. This has happened a lot of times in the history of Israel. Remember that brass serpent? It's quite common to try and do that, and we forget that it's God that we should be thanking, not the object that we created and remember him by.
Yeah, so in other words, he may have been sincere in his setting up this ephod as a place of remembrance. Well, I guess one.
I'll ask you when we get there.
Yeah, oh yeah, okay, all right. verse 28, Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. That's Gideon. That's Jeroboam. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Gideon's rule over Israel as a judge for 40 years was a success. It was very successful. The accumulating of many wives at that time was a way for a man to express his wealth by displaying how many wives and children he could support. 31, and his concubine who was in Shechem, yeah. Also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizirites. A concubine was a lawful and secondary wife whose offspring could not inherit. And his name, Abimelech, means my father, a king. And this is a name that may have been given or insisted upon by the concubine in that she wanted her offspring to have some sort of claim. It might have been, but it's not expressed. Yes? Oh, I thought. Right? 33. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with all the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. It did not take Israel long to sink back into their idolatrous ways. As soon as Gideon was dead and gone, they went back into their idolatry. And Baal-berith means Baal of the covenant. The Israelites regarded Baal as their covenant god. They had sunk so far and gone so far from God that they worshipped Baal as their covenant god, as a god who had made the contract with Israel. Well, I hear them tuning up out there. That's rushing along. Anyway, are there any questions? Or? Yeah, yes. Yes.
They didn't think about the $120,000
that
God had already given them, and so they weren't able to trust Him that God would take care of the last
$30,000. Yeah. Yes. So it is well for us to remember how good God has been to us so far. I mean, us now. God's been good to us, not only in allowing us to be in this wonderful country that we're in, and allowing us to be in this wonderful area that we're in. You read in the papers about the storms that are sweeping the country, and God has blessed us. God has blessed us greatly. And as I look around here, I see how prosperous God has made you. Yes, you are just shining with prosperity. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together with us. Lord, we know that you've been with us for this time. Lord, let us take away a remembrance of you, a remembrance of your goodness to us. Lord, bless these, for they are yours. Gracious God, every home that's represented here, Father, go and fill it with your presence. Lord, fill us with a joy of your presence. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm glad you did.
It's tough on a short notice, right?
Huh? You ain't just saying it, I'll tell you.
Been there, done that.
Oh, good.
I didn't know who